Today, in Bible prophecy, I'd like you to look with me at Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The world today is being swept by crisis, violence, crime, one thing right after another. As we watch the evening news, we see all these things taking place. What raised this question in Matthew 24, it goes back into the 23rd chapter when Jesus pointed out the temple and time come when it would be destroyed. And so they said, when shall these things be? There are two questions here. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And the second question goes on beyond that. What shall be the sign of the end of the age? Now, the age did not end in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. We're still living in the gospel age that was ushered in when Christ was alive. All the things that are transpiring was anticipated in the scripture. This age is characterized as one of lawlessness. We don't need to elaborate on some of these things because we are well aware. We only want to bring this to your attention and get it focused in with the sign of his coming and the end of the age. The King James Version says the end of the world, but the world never ends. Solomon told us that earth abideth forever. And the Greek word there for world is the Greek word aeon, or age. This age is going to end. We call it the gospel age or the church age, whatever we want to term it. It's going to end, and then another age is going to begin, the kingdom age. And we're down very close, I believe, to the closing of this age. Let us look at some signposts that say we are living in the closing days of this age. Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 4th verse, Daniel said, "Knowledge shall be increased." This text shows that man's acquisition of knowledge wouldn't be relatively progressive throughout the centuries, but that it would be brought about in a very sudden manner. The first thing that contributed to education and knowledge being increased was the invention of the printing press, which provided the greatest impetus for increasing man's knowledge. Books were printed, and people learned to read, and knowledge was increased that way. Compulsory education has stepped up the knowledge, and all these things have come in recent times. Somebody said, if the last 6,000 years of man's education progress were represented in a book with one page devoted to each year, It would not be until 5,800 pages were written that the common man would be described as achieving the status of literacy. There are many opportunities today that people didn't have. Almost everybody can get an education now. There was a time that it wasn't possible. Then he said, many shall run to and fro. On the basis of this prophecy, Sir Isaac Newton, he was a scientist, and he also was a student of prophecy, predicted that a time would come when men would travel at 50 miles per hour. And he was considered a fool by his 18th century contemporaries. One of the atheists, he said, poor Isaac Newton, he has lost his mind over prophecy. No man could ever travel 50 miles an hour. If he did, he would fly to pieces. Today, some 250 years later, we have international jet travel, complex highways, super-powered automobiles, and men are going here and there. I remember when I was a small child, when automobiles were coming out, we didn't travel very far. It took us, I don't know how many hours, to go from the north of Pennsylvania to Pittsburgh. But in those days, that was a whole day and sometimes overnight to get to that distance in a car. Now, several hours, and we're at our destination. Fast means of travel was predicted in another prophecy, in Naaman, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The violent men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Now notice those words, in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad way. They shall seem like torches, and they shall run like lightnings. Daniel connects rapid traveling, running to and fro, with the time of the end. Naaman says that in the day of his preparation, that's the time of the end and his preparation to return. We've come into all of a sudden great inventions. Telephone, radio, television, atomic power, space travel, all in our lifetime. There are many here, I can remember the first radio, and everybody thought that was a great miracle. They could pull these voices out of the air. Then along comes television, and we could not only hear, but we could see. And atomic power, space travel. Why has it been that all these things came at this time, and it didn't? Nothing like that happened all those other years? Daniel tells us we're in the time of the end. All men's major inventions were developed within the last two centuries, not distributed equally through the annals of history. We believe that there's a special significance attached to all of this. We said Daniel drew attention to increased knowledge, an indication of the nearness of the kingdom. Nahum associated rapid travel with the day of his preparation for the kingdom. Another sign is the distress of nations. People today, far and near, are distressed and perplexed over social, political, and economic problems of this generation. This generation has had all kinds of trouble. It has been stated, and I read many places, that after 1914, the First World War, no nation was ever come back to the way it was before that. There's always been conflicts, there's always been wars, there's always been trouble. Daniel describes this period of history as the time of the end, and then tells us, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Time of trouble, distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear, with a looking upon these things which they are seeing on the earth. Then Jesus said, when you see these things, there's going to be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Other inspired writers have added their testimony. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Are we not now in a period when there's a lot of talk about peace? There's a lot of talk about cutting back on arms. Russia and the United States in this together, or what they'd like to do, or what they say they're going to do. But Jesus said, beware. When they talk this way, sudden destruction will come upon them. In Haggai 2, 6 and 7, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." First, there's going to be the shaking of the nations. And I believe that we are in the time of the end described by Jesus and Daniel. And mankind has just witnessed two global wars in a generation, and then several wars after the Second World War. We had the Korean episode. We had the Vietnam episode. We have wars that's going on in Ireland, South Africa, and South America. Maybe it is that God is shaking the nations. And he said, when he shakes the nations, then the desire of all nations shall come. And what is the desire of all nations? What does he mean by that? I think he means the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom here on the earth. Jesus preached about and taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's universal fear in the hearts of men. Another outstanding sign is the rebirth of Israel. The establishment of Israel as an independent state. The history of Israel provides a fantastic account of a people who were especially dealt with by God for a specific purpose. One historian said, "Israel is the only nation that fell and then came back again." God scattered them in captivity to all nations. Then he promised to bring them back, and he's brought them back, and they have a state today. And Luke said, when you see the fig tree budding, and you go back in the Old Testament, and the fig tree is a type of Israel. When you see the fig tree budding, know that it is near, even at the door. Or the kingdom is near, even at the door. In Jeremiah 30, verses 1 to 3, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. We go back to the Old Testament in Genesis 12. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he gave him the land. They were taken into captivity twice. Israel was taken into Assyria, and Judah was taken into Babylon. But then they came back from that captivity, and then in 70 AD they were scattered into all the nations of the world. And Jeremiah said he's going to return, and he's going to give their fathers, and they shall put land, and they shall possess it. And in the fifth verse, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Fear, trembling, not of peace. Before this is all accomplished, you see how this ties in with time of trouble. A great time, I believe there's a great time of trouble coming. And out of that time of trouble, that's when Russia will come down against Israel, and nations will be involved, and then Jesus will come and rescue them and destroy the enemies and set up his kingdom. In Jeremiah 30, 6 and 7, it says, ask you now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, notice the hope. But he shall be saved out of it. Time of Jacob's trouble is ahead. Even though Israel has gone back, many of them, and they have set up a government, they have never been in peace. God, I believe, gave them a great victory in the Six Days War, and they took back the city of Jerusalem, and they've been fighting and ever since. And it's going to continue. I don't think there'll be peace there until Jesus comes. They return from almost every country and that they've been scattered into. And after the UN petitioned Israel, they set up an independent nation in 1948. In Joel, it links Israel's return with a great time of trouble, in Joel 1 and 2, 9 to 11, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I shall gather all nations and will bring thee down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. See, the United Nations petitioned the land, they parted the land, and God said they're going to have to pay for that. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty, and let all men of war draw nigh. Let them come up and beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen, and that word heathen in Hebrew means nations, and gather yourselves around about. This, see how this is linked up with the return of Israel to their land. And this has not happened yet when all nations are gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that will happen when Russia makes the move. And that could be any time. We don't know the time schedules of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in one of his signs, he said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. And as Luke tells us, that when we see these things take place, then we know that the kingdom is near. We go down all to a lot of these things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. Pestilences, earthquakes. We've just heard of a terrible earthquake recently. Nations going to their aid. And these earthquakes are going to be more frequent as we get to the close of the age. There's always been war. There's always been famine. There's always been pestilence. There's always been earthquakes. But we see today that these things are moving faster. There's more of them. And these make up a sign that we are in the closing of this age. And our prayer should be, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. There is no man can get us out of this trouble. There's no political party that can do it. There's no dictator that can do it. The only hope for peace and prosperity in the world is the establishment of God's kingdom. And we all ought to be looking forward to that and hoping that the day may soon come when Jesus comes and restores the kingdom. In Matthew 24:14, he said, this gospel... Now then, notice the next words. Of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom. That's what we're preaching. But Jesus said this must be preached in all the world. His followers were to be a witness. Remember, Jesus said to them, when they asked, are you going to restore Israel at this time? And he said, it's not for you to know the signs and the seasons, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and that's where they were, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God did not plan that the gospel would be kept within the confines of Jerusalem, that it should go out to all the world. And we should not be satisfied until we do all that we can to get the gospel of the kingdom. We rejoice that we know this gospel, but what are we doing to witness to people about it? The first requisite of this great witness to the world will be the dissemination of the Word of God. Bible, one of the things that come up in the last days was Bible societies. And the Bible was printed, distributed. Anybody can have a Bible today. I get literature frequently from the American Bible Society telling their work of translating their Bible into languages and of the different nations, and they're sending them out free of charge. And when you do pay for a Bible from them, it's only $4 or $5. The first Bible Society was founded in 1710. Voltaire, another atheist, lived in a home in France, and he said, "The day is coming when you can look all over the earth and you will not find a Bible." After he died, the French Bible Society bought his home and used that as a depot to send out Bibles all over France. Today it has been established that over 1 billion printed Bibles and portions have been distributed. The second requisite for the world witness is an accurate understanding of the kingdom message recorded in the scriptures. This is the gospel that's to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is a government upon the earth. It's not in heaven. It comes from heaven. But we don't go to heaven to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And if we're alive, we'll be taken into it. And if we are dead in Christ, we'll be resurrected and have a part in that kingdom. The preaching of the gospel is being done by tracts, Bible lessons, magazines, radio, and today television. I'm glad to see that some of our churches are getting into television. And people are then being exposed, as many as in that television area. And I heard some other places where they were using television. What are we doing helping in this work? The Church of God, I'm sure, is awake today. And we all realize that we ought to be doing more than we're doing. That the time is long past when we can sit back in the pew and say, "Well, everything's all right, the Lord's coming and I'll go into the kingdom." I wonder whether we'll get into the kingdom with that kind of an attitude. When I first came into the Church of God, one of the things that I wondered about was this precious truth that we have. Why aren't we doing something with it? In my days in the Church of God, I saw awakening and missionary work. Jean Smith's mother, Ada Simpson, you all know her, was the woman that stirred up the church to look to this, doing some work outside of the United States. And in one of the general conferences, which were held then at Oregon, a missionary society was formed. And the gospel has been preached in several nations, in India, and in Africa, in the Philippines, down in Mexico. We have people down there that had come up to Blanchard, Michigan, and heard the gospel of the kingdom through Brother down in Texas, and he preached to them in Spanish, and they went back to Mexico, and they went to witnessing to the people there, and they got a group together enough to form a church. And people go down there. Brother Wattell goes down about every year. And we're seeing gradually that we're getting this gospel out to the world. And Jesus said that it must be preached to all the world. But it can't be kept to ourselves. The Jews would have liked to have stayed in Jerusalem. And they were very reluctant to leave Jerusalem. And God then sent persecution, and they were scattered. They left, and they went into all of these places and carried the gospel, even as far as Rome, and churches of God were established. What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? We may be closer than we think. Let us be ready, and let us be willing to do all that we can to help other people hear the message of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for being able to gather together and to consider thy word. We pray that thou keep us faithful, and when that day comes, may we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and we enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Be with us as we separate and go to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.